Psalm 81. I dealt a couple of weeks ago with the thought of stubborn sinners. And even while I was studying on that message, I thought about, well, I don't want to leave us saved people out. If I fuss at lost people, I surely ought to fuss at saved people. And I thought, well, what's the equivalent of stubborn sinners when you're talking about saints or saved people? And I thought about, well, selfish saints, because we sure can be selfish. And I thought about sinful, because we can be sinful. And then, to be honest, I thought about stupid, because we can be stupid. But I believe the equivalent of a stubborn sinner, as far as we saints, we believers are concerned, is this word: satisfied. Satisfied. That sounds good to begin with, because satisfied means content. And being content is something that's very spiritual. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Means he's satisfied with what God's doing. Then in Hebrews 13:5 it says, be content, satisfied with such things as you have. And the Bible several times talks about being satisfied spiritually with what the Lord is doing. But at the same time, we can be satisfied in a negative way. Content with things how they are. Look in verse 10, 81. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. He says, I have more for you than you can imagine. I want to give it to you. I want to do it for you. And their response in verse 11, and so it is with us so many times. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Notice God's response. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. Here's what he said I would have done. I should soon have, listen to it, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have been endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with the honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Notice the word satisfied here. He is giving the admonition of good satisfaction. But that positive and spiritual satisfaction only came when they were dissatisfied with their condition. I'm talking this morning about a divine dissatisfaction. If you are content with how things are, you will not desire more. If you are satisfied with how things are going, you won't want things to get better. If you're satisfied with your walk with the Lord, you won't long for more and better. And that's one of the most dangerous places to be. I am convinced in this day, I believe the worst problem that the church has, at least in America, is satisfaction. We're all satisfied. We're all content where we're at. We have a big God. He said, if you had just asked me, I would have filled you. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill in. He is a big, able, good God. I got a question. What percent of his grace do you think you're experiencing? What percent of that God wants to do in your life are you experiencing? I want to put that on us as a church. What percent of God's work in this church are we actually experiencing? When I think about that, I tell you the truth, I get a little depressed when I think about me. Because I realize there is so much more that God wants to do, could do, and would do if I would let him. And much of our issue, much of our problem is we're just content where we're at. The lack of thirst causes problems. Physically, you don't get thirsty, you don't drink water, you become dehydrated, causes all kinds of issues. And it started with the lack of desire, the lack of thirst. And that is how it is spiritually. The Lord said in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He says, I won't just give you a little sip. I won't just give you a big, long drink. I'll pour it all over you. I'll drench you. But notice what he said. I'll do that for those who are thirsty, who have a desire for more, who are not content where they're at. This thing of satisfaction. I want to try to preach on satisfied saints. I want to ask you first, are you satisfied? This will sound strange. Are you satisfied with your conversion? I've talked this morning already about saved people, but we who are saved ought to make sure we're saved. In John 6:66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples who were following him went back and walked no more with him. John later on in the little book, 1 John said, the reason they left was because they were not of us. And he said, had they been with us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But the fact that they left showed they were not of us. They were following Jesus, but not really saved. So I ask you this morning, if you call yourself a believer and you say you're saved, are you satisfied with your conversion experience, your profession? I say this morning, we better make sure. We better not just assume. There's a whole lot of people in hell right now that assume, listen to me, that they were going to heaven. They thought they were saved, and they did not take the time or the effort to check up and make sure they were right, and they went to hell instead of going to heaven. I say this morning, are you satisfied with your conversion? If you are, you'll check no further. You'll be satisfied like you are. You will assume that everything's all right. But if you want to make sure, you want to make sure, like the Bible says, by the way, the Lord said through Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. He said, you examine your profession. You examine your life. You prove your life. You put yourself to the test to make sure that you're really saved. We should not assume it. We should not, well, I guess so. I hope so. I plan to. Me and Jesus got our own thing worked out. Well, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't count much on that. Are you satisfied with your conversion? If you are, now if it's God's peace he's given you, that's fine. But we need to make sure. I say to every one of us this morning, make sure you're really saved. Make sure you know you're going to go to heaven. If you're satisfied with what you got, you won't examine to know to make sure that what you got is real. Are you satisfied with your conversion? Number two, I want to ask you, are you satisfied with your closeness? Tell you what, turn with me to John chapter 13. I'll have you turn a little bit this morning. Are you satisfied with your closeness? In John chapter 13, we find the disciples here with Jesus. What a wonderful, personal, wonderful, wonderful place that they're at this in these verses. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 23, chapter 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That means there was a disciple laying up against Jesus. Does not mean anything inappropriate at all. It just simply means that they were close. Then in verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that disciple, who of course was John, that he should ask who it was that should of whom he spake. Jesus had just said, there's one in the midst that's going to betray me. And Peter is there, and everybody's wondering who it is, who it is that's going to betray him. So Peter says to John, who is closest to Jesus, notice what it says. Who is it? Verse 25. Then he, laying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And I can stop reading there. Here's the disciples kneeling, leaning, reclining around the table, eating the Last Supper. And Jesus says, one of you right here eating with me right now will betray me. And Peter asked John to ask Jesus who it was. Here's my point. Peter was close to the Lord. He was there. But he could have been closer. He was close to the Lord, but he wasn't close enough to ask a very personal question. And I want to ask you this. Are you satisfied with how close you are to the Lord? Everybody here could be closer. Everyone here could walk closer to the Lord. Every one of us here could love him more. Peter was close, but he wasn't close enough to ask this very personal question. You see, our closeness to the Lord reveals our love for him. Notice what John says about the Lord, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the thing that's predominant about John, the one that was closest, was the fact that John loved the Lord, and he knew the Lord loved him. And friend, that's what we need to realize. We need to examine our lives this morning and ask ourselves honestly, how close am I to him? Am I satisfied with how close I am to God? If we are, we're in trouble. And I'm afraid many of us are satisfied and content and very happy where we're at. You can gauge how close you are to him. You can gauge how much you love him by how much time you spend with him. Somebody you love, you want to spend time with them. Someone you love, you want to be close to. Somebody you love, you want to talk to and hear them talk to you. So we can gauge our closeness to him and yes, even our love for him by how much time we spend with him in prayer and in the word and how important it is to get to church, all those things that are so simple and so seemingly unimportant reveal our closeness to him or lack thereof. Psalm 73 verse 28 says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. He says, it's a good thing. And I say, yes, it is. And James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God. I love this. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Every one of us right here this morning are as close to God as we want to be. Because he says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. And I've said this so many times, we take a step toward God, and he takes a step toward us. And since he's bigger than us, his steps are longer than us, and he makes more headway. You see, it says here that it's up to me. I'm the one that takes the first step. I promise you, if you'll draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. Do you have a hunger for him? Do you have a thirst for him? Do you want to know him better? Do you want to be closer to him? If we aren't close as we should be, we can't blame him. It's our fault. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19 says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Set your heart and your soul, give everything you've got to seeking him. How do you seek him? Well, where can you find him? You can find him in the Word. You can find him in prayer. You can find him at church. You can find him in the world. Seek after him, long after him, hunger after him. Are you satisfied with your closeness? If you are, you won't get any closer. You know, that's one reason why God has to send problems to our lives. That's why he has to send troubles to force us to come to him, to force us to spend time with him, to force us to go to him and ask him for help. I ask you this morning, I'm going on. Are you satisfied with your closeness? And then number three, if you want to turn to Matthew 14, I want to ask you, are you satisfied with your confidence? Are you satisfied? Satisfied saints. Worst plague in our country today, and probably the world. Are you satisfied with your conversion? Do you know for sure you're saved? Do you check up and make sure? Are you satisfied with your closeness? Could you not get closer to him? I want to ask you number three, are you satisfied with your confidence? Notice in verse 29. This, of course, is Peter and the disciples in the ship and the storm and the sea. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and they think he's a spirit to begin with. And then Peter asks this question, and he said, he asked, if it's you, will you bid me come to you on the water? And here's what Jesus said in verse 29. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I want to tell you what, I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed, number one, that Peter even asked, that even made the comment, if it's you, bid me come on the water. I'm telling you, that showed confidence, that showed faith. Peter knew he couldn't walk on the water. He was a fisherman. And I promise you, in all his life of fishing, his walking on water had been a failure. And it would have been this time if the Lord doesn't help him. And Peter believes, he has confidence, he has faith that if he steps out as the Lord directs, not blind faith, not some blind step, but he said, if it is you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. So he's obeying the Lord, but he is trusting the Lord to keep him from sinking. Now, I'll just be honest, I don't have that kind of faith. Do you? I don't have that kind of confidence. But the confidence was not in Peter, it was in the Lord. And the Lord can keep you above water. He can keep you from sinking. He can let you walk on water. That's the kind of confidence, that's the kind of faith that we need. I may never, probably never will have to walk on water, but I want the faith to do it. I want that kind of faith. Because there's some storms I have surely had trouble with. And there's been some times I sure did go down. And I don't want to again. I'm talking about, are you satisfied with your confidence? But then notice in verse 30, the story's not always bright, is it? And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Oh, my. Hello, Rick. I'm glad you showed up finally. That reminds me of me. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Peter got his eyes off the Lord and on the waves, on the storm, on the sea. And he was beginning to sink, but guess what? His confidence was still in the Lord. Because when he started sinking, he called on the one, the only one, who could save him. And he believed, he knew, he can save me. When you're in the middle of the worst storm you ever face, and you feel like you're just about to sink, you feel like maybe you've already gone down, feel like you're coming up a third time, just about had it. As these singers sing, all my hope is gone. Your confidence in the Lord is so important. But I want to ask you this question, since this is my message. Are you satisfied with your faith? Are you satisfied with the amount of confidence you have? We need this morning, I believe with all my heart, for every one of us to decide, if the Lord will help me, I'm going to start trusting him more. I want my faith to increase. Jesus talked about a mustard seed. And he said that mustard seed starts off so small, but it grows so big. And his lesson was that faith is supposed to grow. I ought to have more faith now than I did when I first got saved 46 years ago. I ought to be able to trust the Lord without any fear at all about things that used to tear me up earlier. My faith should have grown. I'm glad it has, but it hasn't like it should have. I am not satisfied with my confidence. I am not satisfied with my faith. I want to be able to trust Him no matter what, even in 2022. Even when Biden's in the Oval Office. Even when you ride by the gas station and it says 355 and you go, yay, good. No matter what's ahead, I don't know what's ahead, neither do you, but God does. And if there's ever a time our faith needs to be not only good, not only better, but increased, it's now. Where we trust Him in the middle of the storm. When we see the ways, we don't fear. We don't falter. We don't sink. Every one of us this morning should not be satisfied with our confidence, our faith, or lack thereof. I want to trust Him when trouble comes. I want to depend on Him when everything's falling apart. I don't want to fear when I'm in a fearful place. When dark times come, I want to keep on walking. I want to trust Him more. When things seem impossible, and yes, even are impossible, I just want to keep on walking. Like Paul said, none of these things move me. Just keep on walking. I tell you, that's what we got to do. I say that to preachers over and over. They say that to me. In these days, we just got to keep on walking. If people get saved, hallelujah. If they don't, keep on preaching. If people listen, hallelujah, keep on preaching. If they don't listen, keep on preaching. Keep on trusting God. Keep on walking with Him. Keep on loving Him. In this dark day, a difficult day, and dreadful day, we need to trust God. We need faith more than ever. Will you ask God to increase your faith? Don't be satisfied where you're at. Don't be content with your confidence. And then turn with me to Luke 14. Thank you for turning. Luke 14, beginning in verse 34. I want to ask you this. Are you satisfied with your convictions? You knew I had to put it in, didn't you? But I put it in because that's what the Bible says. Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 34, salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor or saltiness, wherewith it shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. Salt in that day was a vital commodity. They used salt for preservation. They used it for meat. They used it for so many things, as we do today. But salt, Jesus said, is like the Christian in the world. Salt preserves. If you don't put salt on that meat, it won't be long. It'll decay and rot and be useless. And this world is rotten and it's wicked and it's vile. And the salt of the church, the salt of the Christian, is the one thing that preserves it from getting worse. But Jesus said, if the salt is no good, it's useless. If it's lost its saltiness, it's lost its power to preserve. And his point was this: if Christians lose their convictions and Christians lose their testimony, if they become like the world, where's their preservation power? How can they preserve anything? He says they're useless. They ought to be just thrown to the dunghill. And that's exactly what will happen to our testimony when we don't keep our convictions as they should be. I mean by that the way we live. I mean by that our standards. The world listens to what we say. The world listens to how we speak. The world watches the way we live. The world looks at us and examines us, and they should, by the way. But how we talk and how we walk and how we dress and how we act and how we react makes a difference in the eyes of the lost people all around us. And if we have let down our convictions and we let down our standards and we're not living the godly life, our testimony is flawed. It becomes not only useless, it becomes worse than useless. It's something to be thrown away, discarded. In other words, have you ever heard a lost person say, well, if that person over there is a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. That person, whoever they might be, has wasted their testimony away, and they can witness all they want to. They ain't going to do any good. Their testimony has been flawed. I say this morning, we better, like never before, hold our convictions and our standards higher than ever. The world doesn't like that, but I got news. The world never has liked it, but I got some better news. God does. But I got some worse news. Not only does the world not like it, we're living in a day when the church doesn't like it. We're living in a day when a preacher says you ought to dress right and live right and talk right, the people get mad at you sitting on the pews. And watch the churches. Watch them. When the old godly men retire, if you ain't careful, they'll get some young contemporary, I'm trying to be nice, goofball in there that will wipe out all the standards, and all of a sudden you got a rock concert instead of a church, and they think that's God. So what does that mean? I can't do much about them, but I can do something about me. And you do something about you. Don't let your standards down. Don't be satisfied with your standards the way they are. If anything, seek to be higher. Seek to be more godly. Seek to walk right. I'm not telling you you got to be prunes or walk around with every inch of your body covered up. I'm not saying that. But it does matter how we look and dress and talk and think and act. Because the world's looking at us. And we're supposed to be salt. And then the last thing, look in Mark 14, back verse 37, we're right there. Look in verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Now I have to take up for my brother Peter. They were weary, they were human, they were tired, they were sleepy, and the night was long. So staying awake and praying, staying alert and praying, staying on the battlefield there with the Lord was difficult. And it was easy to doze off, but it still wasn't right. And I say this morning, I want to close with this thought. Are you satisfied with your conversion? You know for sure you say. Check out, make sure. Your closeness, you need to get closer. All of us do. Your confidence, do you long to trust Him more? Your convictions, will you say, Lord, please help me to live clean? But I want to ask you, are you satisfied with your commitment? I believe with all my heart these disciples, the three that was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, were committed fellows, committed Christians. They had left everything behind to follow Jesus. But still, the circumstances were stronger than their commitment. They were committed but not committed enough. They all fell asleep. And I want to ask you this. What does it take to stop you? What does it take to make you fall asleep spiritually? What does it take for you to just give up? What does it take to make you just throw in the towel? It's so easy to quit. It's so difficult to keep on going when it isn't easy. What do you do when things get difficult? Do you remain faithful when it isn't easy? Do you stay alert and awake and on the job for the Lord when things are difficult? We can be committed to our job, and that's good. We can be committed to our hobby, and to be honest, that's okay. We can be committed to 100,000 different things, but our commitment to the Lord ought to be first. If there's anything we're sold out for, it ought to be Him. If anything comes first, it ought to be Him. Are you satisfied with your commitment? Listen to me. If you are, you ain't going to improve. You'll stay where you're at. That's my message this morning. If we are satisfied where we're at, we're not going to get any better. We're not going to improve. Oh, Lord, give me grace to want more. Give me a hunger where I open my mouth wide that you might fill me. Lord, please help me not be satisfied. Help me not be content. You're a big God, an able God, a willing God, a loving God. And oh my, and so many times I don't seek you. I don't hunger. And it's in this day in this country killing us. Our satisfaction is killing us. Got a question? I'm done. Are you satisfied where you're at? But I got another question. Is he satisfied with us where we're at? We ought to long for more. We ought to realize He's able. And go to Him and say, oh God, take me, use me, fill me. Make me hungry. For some this morning, we need to say, make me hungry again. I'm content. I'm satisfied. And I can't do a thing about it. I come to you. You said, draw nigh to you. I'm drawing nigh to you. Lord, help me. Let's stand together.